Jamie, am I correct that that's the choir's final before summer? Okay. It's always a sad thing for us when the choir takes its break, but thank you all so much, all of you, for your week-by-week ministry to us that we so are so grateful for. Well, I feel like the Holy Spirit's already moving in the service, and I can tell already why He did this. I have been working on this message for many weeks. It's the scariest one of all, because it's that crazy passage, Luke 11, if you want to turn there, that everybody makes fun of. Luke, Leviticus. Nobody makes fun of Luke. Leviticus 11. We can go to Luke some other time. Leviticus. What, one of those L books. That's where I want to start today. Thank you very much. Leviticus chapter 11. And we're going to follow the Spirit's leading. I'm going to do that as best I can. I know you're praying as the service continues that He will have His way. There is much happening today that can just be disconcerting. Those are going and parents sending. I know all that feel. You know, they got enough stuff, clothing, band-aids, everything. I know that part. We, of course, are so grateful this morning that Diane Saunders is with us. We've been praying for Diane. And we need to, as a church, I know you already have, but we need to keep our heart open to Diane to minister to her. Bill is with Jesus this morning. We praise the Lord for that. But Diane's going through all of the stages of grief and loss. And so, Diane, we love you, and we're grateful that you're here. We have some guests from other states. We're welcoming you. So glad you're with us. I just got back from a camp meeting. I don't know if you've ever been to a camp meeting, but it's for some people, it's purgatory. Because it's 4 or 5 preaching services a day, every day, for 6 days. So for my family, that's been purgatory. To hear me preach 2 times a day for 5 days in a row is horrific. But the Lord met us, an incredible movement of the Spirit in this small little camp meeting that has been a blessing to my family's life for about 25 years. So as I came back, looking at my notes and all these weeks and weeks of preparation, I thought, Lord, there's something you've got for us that's beyond. I could just tell in my spirit, something more. And yesterday after morning, I sat down to breakfast with my son, Seth, and my precious wife. And we got up from the table 3 hours later. It was 3 hours of unbelievable testimony. We've prayed as a church. We've sent this group out and Larry Watkins is here today, and we're going to hear from him some other time soon. And Randy White had to go from that mission trip right to a boat, had to fly to get on a boat for his vocation. So that not everybody is here or participating, but I asked, just out of the blue, just I want you all to share some. So I'm going to preach for about 11 and a half minutes. And if you think that's the truth, check me on that, all right? And then I want these folks to feel the flow of the Spirit. They can connect what I'm saying or not. Doesn't matter. I don't care about that. The Lord can take whatever. But as I thought about this passage, because you know what these verses are about, if you step back and laugh at this, you've missed the Lord and you've missed the whole purpose of Israel and the whole reason for the Old Testament. This is not about weird laws for strange animals and strange disease. This is God saying, I care about the world that sin destroyed. Everything that you are involved in has been made wicked and evil and broken. And if you're not aware of sin, if you're not able to confess sin or see sin in culture or in your life, then you are of the most to be pitied, because that's exactly what has happened, and all of us should know that. I think we push that stuff away, but that's basically what's happened. Everything that has ever been touched in your life has somehow been perverted by sin. Everything. You, what you touch, what you eat, everything has in some sense been touched by sin. So that means we need a Savior. We need someone to come and to help us out of this morass, this cauldron of thick wickedness, deep wickedness. So let's read this passage. The passage that is the first, as far as I can tell now, it's the first clear command to holiness. Now, it may be implicit before, but now is a clear, undeniable command. And it comes in the strangest of chapters. If I were to read verses 1 to 41, you would say you'd be asleep or horrified by the boring verses of names of kinds of animals. I mean, I just glanced at my Bible here. Imagine this for a memory verse for the week. Of the animals that move about on the ground, these are unclean for you. The weasel, the rat, any kind of great lizard, the gecko, not the insurance company, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the wall lizard, the skink, and the chameleon. Hallelujah to Jesus. What a beautiful, beautiful sentence that is. So that's the context now, and you've got to say, now, is this just weird, old-fashioned laws, or is the Holy One trying to make some very clear lines whereby we know His character, that's what He wants us to know, and how we relate to Him? In a world decimated by sin, cultures broken by evil, people oppressed, hopeless, helpless, without God, the Lord says, I want to show you how to eat and how to use your body and where to have sex and where not to have sex. And if you want to hear me, you can be cleansed. But if you don't, you can live in your own filth. That's as clear as that. So in this chapter of never-ending names of these animals, listen to what God says at verse 41. Read that with me. I wish we could read it together. Every creature that moves about on the ground is detestable. This morning, as reading this again for the 50th time, I have a feeling that if you are a biblical Christian, the first response you have to that sentence is, wait a minute, that sounds like Genesis 3. Every creature that moves about on the ground is detestable. Satan walked on all fours, but then God said as a curse, you're going to be on the ground, on your belly, for the rest of your existence. Detestable. It is not to be eaten. You are not to eat any creature that moves about on the ground. Whether it moves on its belly or walks on all fours or on many feet, it is detestable. Now here's the key. You may think that part makes no sense, all right. Now God says, do not defile yourselves by any of these creatures. Do not make yourselves unclean by means of them or be made unclean by them. And now one of the most, my word is stultifying, it catches me short. This is reality. I am the Lord your God. Sanctify yourselves. And be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy. We've been talking about how this book is a part of the life of Israel. They're out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. God is trying to show them all that it means to live with Him. And so He says, you've got to know what it means to worship. And I'm going to give you five basic sacrifices that articulate an entire life before me. I can take care of all of your sin, all of your guilt, all of your stuff. I can restore all relationships. And I also want your life to be holy smoke. I want it to be just like a burnt offering. Everything burnt, arising to me, all of you. I want you to be a living sacrifice. So every day, every month, every week, Israelites had these pictures of what it meant to worship, to be present with God. But then the Lord says, I need to show you that it's not just sacrifices for your life. I want you to live in my presence. I want you to be intimate with me, near me, draw near to me. And it's not just blood for your sins. I want you by the priests to come into my presence. They're going to be the symbol of what I want all of you to be. You're a kingdom of priests. These priests are going to show you what it means to be clean enough to come into my presence. And so we have three chapters about priests and how they have to be cleansed. And the most memorable picture to me is that they have on their ear, on their thumb, and on their big right toe, blood. Blood marking every part of their lives. What I hear, what I think, touched by the blood of Jesus. What I do with my hands, touched by the sacrifice of Jesus. On my feet, where I walk, where I go, Lord Jesus, you've saved me, set my feet on solid ground. It's an amazing picture. What we saw a couple of weeks ago, before Aaron's tremendous message last week. What a tremendous message. A couple of weeks ago, two priests on their ordination day, Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, move against God deliberately. He's just said, don't do, and they do it anyway. Something is so wrong and so perverted about us, we think, if you just save me, I'll run my own life. Just get me out of Egypt, help me a little bit in the wilderness, provide a few things like water, bread, but you really don't want me to be holy. I'll just do whatever I want. And the Lord says, no. And those two men are consumed by fire. And the next chapter is chapter 11. So it's not just a chapter about weird animals not to eat. It's about now how God says, if you want to live with me, if you want to be in my presence, I want to let you know that I am in control. I am the king, as we sang 50 times this morning, of your entire life. I wonder how many of you in your homes have a book on a theology of food. We love food. Some of you are already thinking about food already this morning. It's just 11 o'clock. You can't wait to get to that fake Chinese restaurant down the road somewhere. Or one of 44 Mexican restaurants. I don't know what it is you guys are doing. But anyway, we love food. But you know what? I wonder how many of us have stopped and thought, does God have any input in what I put in my body? I mean, really. Does anybody ever stop and say, Lord Jesus, before I fill my mouth with food, I want to make sure, is this what you want me to eat? Most of us spend a lifetime never asking the Lord one time that question. So these are not just strange little weird Old Testament laws. This is God saying, the world is so corrupt and you are so self-centered and so evil in your heart, I've got to make sure you understand that everything that goes into your body must come through me first. And then he moves to a whole bunch of very embarrassing, and I'm not going to read them because they're so graphic, bodily discharges. Blood and semen and other kinds of discharges. And you think, what in the world is God after? And he says, well, basically, if you think that life is yours to run, you're out of your mind. And evil has caused everything in your life to move toward death. And if anything comes out of your body that you have no control of, I want to say to you, that's a symbol that if it keeps on going that way, it will produce death. I am life. This is death. And if you think you can run your childbearing on your own, you're out of your mind. If you think you can run your sex life on your own, you're already back in evil, darkness, and filth. And if your body has any other skin problem or outside problem, if you think ultimately you can fix yourself, you can't. I am the healer. I'm the one who cares about every part of your body. And all that is evil, all that is perverted, I want to touch and bring back into my purpose for life. You see, all these interesting paragraphs are about not just clean, unclean, but what is life versus death. What produces death and who gives life? That's what it's all about. And the Lord says to Israel, I want you to be so different, so unique from all the other people in the world that when they see what you eat, when they see your marriages, when they see how you treat people that have leprosy, they will see me in you. I am holy. Be ye holy so that the world can see who I am. So the Lord produces, and it takes a long time. A people that are cleansed from all kinds of infirmities, outside ritual things, physical things, but all of it points to the heart, inside the heart. This death thing, it's interesting how much we face it in life. I watch every single morning on a work week, my wife and my son argue this life and death thing. Moms never stop talking to their children about dying, do they? It's the same thing. Every morning, my wife will say, Seth, do you have your sunscreen? Seth says, no. Di says, well, you're going to die from cancer then. You'll die from cancer. She says, Seth, do you have water? And he says, no. She said, well, you're going to die from dehydration then if you don't have water. Wear your boots. Well, I want to wear sandals. Wear your boots. No. Well, you're going to cut your foot off and bleed to death. So that's the way, that's every single morning of my life. And I think about the same thing in the Old Testament. The Lord's saying to people, hey, you've seen what other people have done. You've lived in the world. You've watched pagan people. You just came out of Egypt crying out loud. Tell me one Egyptian you want to be like. Tell me one Egyptian marriage you want to be like. One Egyptian sexual perversion that you know is good for your children. Name one. None. They're a culture of death. I redeemed you from Egypt. I brought you out of perversion by a miracle. I want to give you life, but you refuse me. You say, well, we'll do my body is my own possession. I'll do with my body what I want. I'll eat what I want. I'll put in whatever I want. And the Lord says, well, then you don't know me, and you surely don't love me, and you don't care about the world, because the world is just like Egypt, just as power-focused and just as perverted as Egypt. Will any of you understand how much I love you and how much I love the world? I want to send you to a world that's unholy, unclean. I want to send you as those who are clean and made holy. You can choose death, just like Joshua and Moses and many others. Choose life or death to Israel. Choose life or death. You know the way of life. There's the way of death. You choose. And the same thing occurs here. Death to life. But we have to be removed from our defilement. And that takes a volitional choice. Look back at chapter 11, that paragraph. I mentioned the creation idea, but then the Lord says, and he repeats it twice, don't defile. That's your choice. He can't make the choice. You got to stop putting your hand or your mind or your money to those perversions. You've got to choose not to defile yourself, because the Lord says, I am holy. That's the only reason. I'm the Lord and I'm holy. You understand, I'm different, I'm pure, this is impure. You've got to choose, and I'll give you grace to do it, but you've got to choose to not defile yourself. I am the Lord. I have brought you out. Be holy, for I am holy. My dad's been in heaven now for 6 years this last week. And I'm not sure exactly how this happened, but maybe Diane picked it up or something. We were looking. The only thing I have for my dad that I can remember are two Bibles. One is my son's. I hope he keeps it for all of his life. And this one. And I was reading this Bible. I've been reading Leviticus over and over again in this Bible. And I noticed that only one verse in the Old Testament is highlighted in yellow in my dad's Bible. Leviticus 11, 44. You know the verse by heart. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Well, I looked throughout the entire Bible that he had. I don't know how long he had it. No other marking at all until 1 Peter chapter 2. Yellow again. Two yellow marks in the entire Bible. Be holy, for I'm holy. Old Testament. Same verse. Peter quotes it. Be holy, for I'm holy. And I thought, Jesus, could you summarize the entire Christian church, the entire history of those who have followed Jesus and want to be filled with His Spirit by those two verses? I think you'd be hard-pressed to do any better. Maybe something about love, but it means holy love. If you want two verses, really one verse, to summarize what God is saying, I've brought you out of Egypt for this purpose. I want to make you like me. You can be forgiven and live a whole life of impurity. Or you can be forgiven and cleansed and then say to me, Lord Jesus, I will do whatever it takes to not enter into defilement. I make the volitional choice, but Lord, you do the work I can't do. You're my great high priest. Move me in and remove all defilement from me. And if you don't think that's a part of Jesus' ministry, try, if we're correct, the very first sentence of the first major sermon he preaches. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. So Jesus begins his ministry, preaching ministry, with what we have in the scripture by saying, this is my first sentence. Blessed are the pure in heart. We know that Jesus said later on, nothing that you take into your body makes you unclean. So all these laws are done away with. We've learned now that it's not what we eat that makes us dirty, but he turns right around and says in Mark 7, but it's what comes out of you that defiles you. And he lists 13 sins. And we know all the gross sins, the perversions, but it ends with things like slander. Slander and envy and greed come out of your heart as well. So if a Christian believes they can live with that kind of defilement, they are kidding themselves, and they are just like Nadab and Abihu, skirting on very thin ice, skating on thin ice. The Lord Jesus wants to remove defilement. You look throughout the scripture, old and new. If I'd had time this morning to pray over these kids, think about every sentence of Psalm 51 that pertains to cleansing. David knows his heart. He knows what produced adultery and murder and lying for an entire year. When he finally was convicted, he kept saying, I'm filthy, I'm dirty. I want to be whiter than snow. If you wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. Purify me. Cleanse my heart. Clean me. He knows defilement. Think about the prophet Isaiah coming to the Lord, meeting him basically face to face, seeing Yahweh, the Holy One. And his first response is, my lips are unclean. I can't even speak in your presence. I'm so filthy in what I speak and what's behind my speech. And anyone who meets Jesus, the same thing. Lord, remove defilement. Change me. But the thing about my theology is sometimes I miss a point. And that is this. That the Lord comes to clean us. Cleansing is one thing. But holiness is the next step. If you read these passages and beyond in Leviticus, the priest comes to offer forgiveness. Chapters 1 through 5, 6, 1 through 5. Forgiven, forgiven. The priest, 8 through 10. And now, 11 through 15, the recurrent phrase is cleanse, cleanse, and then holy. And before you know it, this book explodes with holiness. What holiness looks like. How it defines our sexual lives. How it defines our family life. How it defines how we eat. How it defines everything we do. Holy, holy, holy. And the priest's job are to say, I can offer you cleansing in God's name, but he wants you to be like him in every respect. So as I sat there yesterday morning, brimming with tears for most of 3 hours, praising God for the work of these precious people sent from this body, as every mission team is, and I praise God for every missionary outreach, the Lord uses them in very unique, diverse, powerful ways, or has ever since I've been here. I thought, you know what? As we close today, I want these precious ones to share a bit about their holy lives, holy surrender to Jesus. They didn't ever claim that. I'm saying it about them. Their hearts, pure hearts, just headed off into probably one of the most broken situations in our culture. You can't get much more negative than Camden, New Jersey. It's about as broken a place as you'll find in America. Six weak, infirm, evangelical Methodist folks heading off, and the Lord says, if you just let me cleanse every motive of your heart, if you'll obey me every hour, I will offer my purifying grace in every one of the situations. So I want to ask Brent, if you'd come, would you mind coming and just share for a moment? And then Sue, if you wouldn't mind just following Brent as soon as he's finished, all right? Bless you. We're so glad you're here. The Lord's brought you back to us. Brent, share as the Lord leads. All right, thank you.
Feels good to be behind the pulpit again. That's a joke. But we had a wonderful time. Thank you all for your prayers. They were answered, and he gave us grace to minister to all ages. the walking sticks was really, really good. On Wednesday there at the transit station, where it's just a convergence of all kinds of people and walks of life and drug deals going down, there was a little skirmish I didn't see. I was across the street delivering a walking stick recommended by another guy, but he showed up in some big ways and taught us how to minister. And just to speak the truth that we know. And the kids in the community that came to the house, the Croc Center was about a mile away. And then the mission house where we stayed was right in the middle of the hood, more or less. And they took us on morning walks, and we would clean up trash and pick up drug vials. And they showed us where a young man, 19 years old, had been killed recently and trying to make it home before he bled out. And so we stopped and just prayed over that tree. And we prayed. These were prayer walks in the morning. And but the kids that came, we had Bible club 4 days. And, you know, they're hungry. And the last day, it was especially sweet because Randy and I got to share with a couple of the young men. And we're just sitting at a picnic table talking about Jesus. And we went through the story of the beads. We all made bracelets for them with the different color beads. And they, you know, we just tried to minister to them, and they reciprocated, and they gave testimony of what the Lord's done in their life and how they have resisted peer pressure and made the right choice. And prior to that, Diane was really just sharing the gospel story to a group of young ones. There's about six of them, and she was just kneeling down and sharing with them, and their eyes were on her. And one of those girls accepted the Lord that day, Yesenia. So your prayers were answered. Thank you all so much for sending us. I recommend that if you feel led to go, you would be blessed for sure. And the couple there that looked after us, I reckon we probably could go for about 3 hours, but it was really good. They did a fine job, and the Lord's really doing a good work there. It's like a lighthouse in the community, at a little oasis where they can come and drink some living water. Yeah, you think of names like Jordani and Jaden and Yesenia and Dejaneria and all the wonderful kids. We got to go have dinner one night at a house in the community down the block. And the family we went to was a Puerto Rican family. And had a wonderful time of prayer. Afterwards, I was out back talking with the husband. He didn't really join us. He didn't sit down with us for the meal. And I went out back and was talking with him about his pit bull and invited him in. His daughter said, "Hey, we're praying. Don't miss the prayer." And I went up there to the screen and was trying to listen, you know, and I couldn't really hear. And so I said, "Hey, Ben, would you come in, you know, pray with us?" And he did. And it was a wonderful time of prayer. And we just need to be faithful to pray for these folks and just all over the world, because the mission field is everywhere and the harvest is ripe. So thank y'all.
Just make a little quick joke. We're the long and the short of it. But it was truly amazing. And to see the Lord at work was just beyond belief. Brent mentioned the transportation center, and the people were hungry for food. We handed out hot dogs and lemonade and toiletry products and that kind of thing. But they wanted those walking sticks. And we were a little afraid that there might be something in the news in the morning that a stick board broken out in downtown Camden. But the Lord was going to use them. And the parable of that Jesus gave of the seed really kind of came to my mind as we were handing out these sticks. It was very busy initially when all the food was being handed out, and then it began to slow down when the food was gone. And I'd finished going through the gospel beads and giving a stick to someone. And then I noticed this young woman who was standing outside of the tent and just kind of looking at me. And I asked her if she was interested. Would she like to hear? Would she like one? And she came in and she said yes. And I went through the beads and she was looking intently at them. And then I asked her if there was anything that I could pray with her for. And they had found her boyfriend just the other day, dead of an overdose in her car. And she was in Camden. His family was in Trenton. She was from Florida. She had no one. I don't know her background, if she was a drug user or just what. But we prayed. She was in grief, and she was so sad. And then I looked over and God had placed Major Sue without anyone at the corner of the tent, and I could call her over and she could continue to minister and tell her about things, services in the area. But had we been in that whole crush of people earlier, I don't think she would have got quite the ministering that Major Sue was able to do for her at that time. And I just pray that this young lady named Sarah will follow through. We found on our way away two sticks that had been thrown away. That's the parable of the seed. That they were in clean trash cans, and bless Brent's heart, he picked them out, and we carried them with us as we were going to McDonald's. We had $1.25 to find our lunch. So we, because they oftentimes live on $1.25 a day, we just had to find lunch for $1.25. So we head to McDonald's, and in the matter of a few minutes, we came across a man, or a young man, who inquired about them, and you would be so proud of our four men. They presented the gospel to this young man who told them he professed to be Muslim. But their arms around this man, he let them pray for him, and they did. And we just pray that that seed is a little more fertile and will begin to grow in his heart. And then the next seed went to a young lady that we saw as we were in McDonald's, and Diane ministered to her, and she had tears in her eyes. She said, "Nobody has ever done anything like this for me." And others around in that McDonald's were listening. So God was at work in so many ways. And we need to keep the Dunnigans, Major Bill and Major Sue, in prayer, because what we did in 5 days, 6 days, they do every day. And it's exhausting. But they have such a heart. And it's just truly amazing. Thank you for the opportunity.
I do want to thank you as well for sending us. We were known in Camden, New Jersey, as the Methodists from North Carolina. We were a sent. They were very curious about our church. They knew that our church had sent us. And that was really precious to each of us on the trip. And it was wonderful for the community to know that there was a church, a Methodist church, who loved them and would send people to them. And Larry, do you have something you'd like to share? Good, I was gonna call you up without asking, so come on. But just so you know, some of you may not realize, we went on an urban mission trip to Camden, New Jersey with the Salvation Army. So the Salvation Army knows what they're doing. We went there to learn from them and to sit under their leadership and their training. So we were poured into, and then we served. And the Salvation Army doesn't care how equipped you feel. Get out there and do it. And so lead that person to Christ. Share that Bible story. Preach. Share your testimony. Do it. And we did. There you go.
All those testimonies that they're talking about are very true, and it's very real to us because we experienced them. And it's hard to convey that to you folks. So the biggest lesson that I've learned was I didn't know anything about Brent or Sue, but over the course of those few days, we become more than just Sunday friends or somebody that you see in church, that you shake their hands, ask how they're doing for 30 seconds. We've become invested in each other. I've seen the gifts that they have. So that's what I want to encourage to you, is to, if you're sitting there in those pews and you think, wow, that person over there, they look really interesting. I mean, invite them over for dinner. Invest in with them. Get to know them. That's here how you're going to create a community so that Elizabeth City doesn't become broken. Just invest in people, and it can start right here. It doesn't have to be Camden.
Seth, is there anything else you would like to share? Okay. I don't know about Sue. I'm pretty sure I can speak for her on this, but Sue and I were the only women on the team, and we had the privilege and the honor of being in mission with four godly men. And we just were kind of standing in awe a lot at the privilege of living life together with these four godly men and watching them do unbelievable ministry. We built stuff. They built things because they're all builders, these four men. It was Seth Urey, Randy White, Larry Watkins, and Brent Winslow, and Sue, and myself. And the thing is, none of us knew each other very well. I knew Seth, my son. But the rest of us, we weren't friends. And now we are really inseparably bonded for life. We did life together, and we learned together. But those men, Randy White is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He blew my mind, leading people to Christ left and right. Bill and Sue could not get in. The neighbors across the street, just a few feet away, 5 years they've been in trying to invest in this couple. They wouldn't come to one thing ever. And Randy just had conversation, just talked about Jesus, talked about raising children with the Father. And the next thing we knew, they had come to our next event. And the Father asked Seth, would you show my sons, 10 and 12, would you show my sons the gospel beads? And so Seth presented the gospel to the children. And then the Father went and got me and said, Diane, I need you to tell my wife. Tell my wife that story. And so we did building things. We did a lot of feeding. And we shared Jesus. We led people to Christ. And it was just an incredible privilege, an incredible joy to be able to be a part of that. In Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, God is speaking to Ezekiel about the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. And they had sinned and they had been destroyed, crushed, just like Camden, New Jersey. It looks like pictures you see of Syria on the news. There are parts of Camden that look like that. It's just decimated. And some of our lives are like that. Some of our lives are ruins, and they are polluted, and they're like a toxic landfill. And there's nothing that is impossible for God. There's nothing that He cannot do in our lives. And I can't even count how many times I shared the gospel with people this last week. I don't even know how many. It was a lot, and each of us did. When we were at the transportation center, it's like a bus station. It's just really scary people. And we were just grabbing hold of them and talking to them face to face, and Seth was feeding them lemonade and hot dogs, and he was hearing their cursing and how crude they were and how mean they were. Randy told me he saw him just literally like leap over the table. He's like, I'm done with the lemonade. Give me one of those gospel sticks and I'm going to share. And he would just be this close to their faces, pouring into them who Jesus was and that he can help them. And we were just on fire. And I credit that a lot to your prayers. But in Ezekiel, it's so beautiful. The Lord is talking about in chapter 36, he says, you have profaned my name. You have ruined my reputation in the world. And your life is a disaster, and your city is ruined, and it seems hopeless. But he says, I am going to prove myself holy in you, in your own life, in the midst and in front of everybody. I am going to prove that I am holy in you. Who you are, no matter how wrecked you are, no matter how messed up your life is. And he says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my ways. And you will be careful to observe my commandments. And you will live in your city that I have given to you. And you will be my people, and I will be your God. And I will save you from all your uncleanness. And that was our message that we brought to Camden. Over and over again, when I would share, I would talk about that dark bead. And I would say, this is separation from God. And the way I described it was almost exactly what Bill had just said. I just said, this is when you say, hello, get out of my life. Don't tell me what to do. I will run my own life. I will do whatever I want. I am God in my life. You stay out. And I would tell him all that. I did the hand motions and everything. And I would say, that is rebellion, and the price is death, and you are separated from God. But God wants to rescue you, and so he came to rescue you, and his name is Jesus. And because he's God, his blood is so powerful that it can cleanse you from all your sin, and he can forgive you like you never did it. And one lady said to me, I really like that. And they would just have tears, and their little faces, they were like this, and they would just get tender and soft. And then I would say, and here's the best part. He doesn't only forgive you from your sins, but if you surrender, you have to surrender. You have to give him all your life. Give him your future, your job, your love life, your vocation, your children. They're not yours, they're his. Surrender. If you surrender, he will make you clean. He will make you pure. And you will be the kind of person you've always dreamed of being. And their faces would just light up, and they would lean in. And one lady would say, yes, Jesus, do it. That's what I want. That's what I want. And then we got to talk to them about the green bead. You got to get in a church family. You got to have Christian friends. You can't do this on your own. You got to have friends who love God and who love you. And then I would take every one of their hands, and kind of creepy hands, some of them, really dirty. And I would take that walking stick and I'd put it in their hand. I'd hold up my hand over it. I said, you are going to walk with God. And he is going to walk with you. And you can lean on Jesus. And they would hold that stick and walk away with it like it was a priceless treasure. And they'd say, tell me again the beads. Tell me again, what are they? And Seth, he was awesome. He would say, okay, now you tell your friend behind you. Who's your friend back there? You tell him the beads. I'm not doing it. You tell him. So he was making evangelists right there at the transportation center. And Bill, I said, Bill, give us 200 sticks for this trip. I think he gave us 400. We gave away 300 sticks, and I turned around, and there were still 400 in the pile. I kid you not. It was like the loaves and the fishes. That the pile was this big, we gave away hundreds of sticks, we turned around, and the pile was this big. I am not even kidding. And there was a homeless man who was watching us in this ministry. He's very closely related to the Salvation Army. He now is working for them. I wrote him a letter the morning we left, and I said, you are such a godly man, so filled with the Spirit. You're such an inspiration to Camden. We are giving you our leftover sticks to carry on. And so that walking stick ministry is going to carry on through a homeless man who is going to lead people to Jesus. It was big. It was beautiful. It was all Jesus, all the Holy Spirit. And we do intend to continue this relationship with the Camden Salvation Army, and we do intend to go back. We do intend to bring more of you with us to learn. And now we're praying, how do we do this in Elizabeth City? We have learned so many things. We feel equipped. And so we ask for you to prayerfully join with us. But most of all, I want you to consider your life. Where are you? Are you in that dark chaos and fog of separation saying, hey, I'm going to do my own life. Provide for me. Give me good stuff for my kids, but stay out and do not tell me what to do. Or are you going to surrender and let the Holy Spirit have all of you so he can make you clean? Any piece of your life that you hang on to, any little bit, is defiled and corrupt. Will you release that and give him all of yourself so you can be a holy minister of Jesus Christ in your world? There are Camdens everywhere. We have the privilege of participating in the very life of God in the midst of our community, in what he wants to do. But we have to surrender. We have to be clean. And he can do it. He says he will. And he will.
Thank you all for sharing. The Lord's been here. We're going to be dismissed now. Jamie, I feel like we need to sing something. Is there something we could sing? I'm not good enough at choruses to indicate that, but these folks know enough music, I mean songs, to join you. So whatever you think would be conducive. Can you think of something right here?
Yeah, let's just go back and sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus one more time.
Can good, let's do that.
Bring those lyrics back up.
Would you stand with me? Would you stand? And just before we start to sing here, Jamie, let me just say, I hope you've sensed the Spirit moving today, and it's really up to you and to me. We hear these things, and we're so grateful for, you know, a flash of the Spirit moving in such dynamic ways. But now, as you and I leave, we've got to say, Lord Jesus, like the choir sang, set your church on fire. But in order for that to happen, there must be a cleansing fire, Leviticus, that touches every part of our life. You can't be on fire unless fire has gone through you to cleanse. That's what's set on fire. People who are purified, hearts cleansed, eyes on Jesus, and then following him. Where do you want me to speak? What do you want me to do? Touch my entire life. Whatever it is, Jesus, I give it to you. So do that as we sing this song, looking unto Jesus, and we'll let that be our benediction. The Lord bless you.